Okay. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, everyone. Today, we're excited. We have Mrs. Shaista with us, who is a professor, I guess, in the UK, but has been engulfed in the Islamic finance world, especially the education side, for over 20 years at this point. We're super excited to learn about her journey, and all that she's, you know, sort of offered to this, whether it be in the UK, whether it be just, you know, around the world, and there's just so much to learn. So we're super excited to have her today. Welcome.
Wa alaikum salam. It's a pleasure to be here.
To start, what I normally do is I can do all the research. We can have our conversations and I could give an introduction about you, but I think the best version is, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself and, you know, tell the audience a little bit about yourself, if that's okay, inshallah.
Yes, definitely. So, the youngest of five children from a very middle-class family in Bangalore, in India, studied in a convent school, was quite sick, as youngest of five, quite spoiled, I think, and was quite sickly as a child. So, I used to get up every morning and tell my mom, oh, I've got some ache or the other and I don't want to go to school. So, she said, you can't do that because the servant's daughter is waiting for you to go to school and come back and teach her. So I'm like, why should I do that? And she's like, because see, you are blessed and you're going to a convent and she goes to this state school. So you have to go and learn what you learn better in a private school and come and teach her. So that used to make me get up and go to school because I had to teach that child. And today that child is a doctor, alhamdulillah, in Bangalore. Alhamdulillah. So my mother, though she wasn't educated, she had this foresight of how to handle the children and how to make them do things. And alhamdulillah, she was ahead of her time. So she's been my inspiration throughout, you know. May Allah rest her soul. She passed away in 2012. But anyway, finished school and I went to college. I always wanted to be a chartered accountant and a teacher. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I wanted to be a teacher always. So I did my undergraduate in Bachelor's of Commerce and I directly jumped into an article firm to do my chartered accountancy. And that also was like one friend went and she was like, you know, there are spaces there. Do you want to do it? And I'm like, yeah, I'll give it a go and went there. And by the grace of God, I passed both my intermediate and final exams at the first attempt. And that is very rare for chartered accountancy in India. And then I went to work with Motorola for a bit. I was an accounts executive and we did an 8.5 million. That was like 1994.
I
was in charge of that and stuff. But at this point, I was 25 years old and I wasn't married. You know, typical Muslim, Asian culture. I keep saying my mother was having kittens. She was just so paranoid that I wasn't married. And I'm like, leave me alone. I'll just do my career and I'm fine. And like, no, you have to get married. Anyway, so this doctor comes along and he's coming to the UK. So his mother was, you are not going to the UK unless you get married. So he's a heart surgeon. So then we met and then got married and came here. And then we, with his training, I went to different cities for about 4 or 5 years. And that's why I couldn't take a job because, you know, I had to move every year with his training. So I raised my kids at that time and then I went into education. So I said the only thing that would work is, I don't know how it is in Canada, but in the UK, we have 6 weeks of holidays in the summer. So okay. I said, if I take a job elsewhere, there will be nobody to look after my children in those 6 weeks of the summer holidays. Whereas with education, it works better. So I trained, I did my PGCE and started teaching at university. And there, one of my first classes I was given was an Islamic finance class.
Oh, wow.
And it was a taster class for the final years. And we had about 100 students. They all loved it. They did very well. Most of them were Muslims, but we had non-Muslims. Chinese were very interested in Islamic finance right from then. This is 2007-8. And some of them have gone on to work for the Islamic banks in the UK, in Goldman Sachs. Some of them have gone to Dubai. So they've done very well, even with that one taster module. And as my interest grew in Islamic finance, and I've learned on the job, I haven't taken a particular training in Islamic finance, or I haven't done one of the qualifications because I found the qualifications are too technical. Like even the Chartered Institute of Securities and Investment, I sat with them, I spoke with them. They called me to rejig their syllabus. It is just too very technical.
Mm-hmm.
And so I felt that to understand Islamic finance properly, you need to know a little bit of the fake and a little bit of the Sharia compliance from one side, but you also need to know how accounts works, how banks works, how the real world works. So then I started conversations with my university and I said, let me make an undergraduate degree in accounting and Islamic finance.
No, really? When was this?
This was, we launched it in 2021.
Okay.
It took me 10 years to convince
them. And what university was this at again?
Birmingham City University.
Okay, amazing.
Yeah, it took me 10 years to convince them to research it, to find out what the employers want, and then to sit and write the degree, which is quite a job because you have to write so many modules. And first year I kept it general, so they learn everything general about, you know, accounts and financial accounts, management accounts, ethics, etc. In second year you do half the modules in accounting and half the modules in Islamic. And then in the final year you get to specialize if you want to continue with Islamic finance. So, alhamdulillah, we ran two cohorts of it. Unfortunately, because we released it in COVID, it didn't pick up the traction I would have liked it to. But inshallah, it's still on the table and I hope to relaunch it as an online undergraduate.
Yeah.
Because there is a lot of interest, but it's very expensive for students to come to the UK and do the course.
I can imagine.
So it would work better if we do it,
online. So what are you up to right now?
So right now I'm still teaching on those modules and I teach the course. As I'm a chartered accountant, I teach on financial reporting and financial modules as well. I'm writing a chapter for a book on Abrahamic finance.
Oh, wow.
So, and in my research, now I'm realizing there are so many similarities in terms of we always knew there was charity in the Jewish faith, in the Christian faith, but how many things really converge, you know, and the very few things that we diverge in. So I'm researching and I'm writing the chapter for that now.
Yeah.
But so this continues.
Amazing. No, Jazakallah khair for sharing. I think that story is super unique, super interesting.
Yeah.
I think, you know, subhanAllah, it's amazing how Allah plans, right? Yes. You know, we go back to when you were younger and you were encouraged to teach that child. And years later, you know, you're teaching a bunch of children.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or young adults, whatever we want to call them. I still feel like a child as a young adult sometimes. Yeah. So, but yeah, years later, you're teaching these young adults at a university in another country.
Yes.
About a topic that intertwines so many different parts of your life.
Absolutely.
You know, and they plan and Allah plans, and indeed Allah is the best of all planners, you know. Absolutely. So subhanAllah, it's amazing how it all comes together. I think what you said about not having formal education in Islamic finance, I think that's very important. I think we gloss over it a lot of times. From a trust perspective, there's definitely something to be said about having leaders who have delved deep into a topic, and that shows in the form of their education and certificates, etc. And I think that's very important. But I think sometimes we discourage the average person from pursuing this education if it's not in the form of something formal. Right? Like, oh, if you don't get a full certificate in Islamic finance, well, you actually don't know anything. Well, that's not actually the case, you know?
No,
like, not all of the Sahaba, not all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended up being, you know,
certified or institutionalized.
Yeah, institutions of some sort, you know? Though we leaned on all of them to learn, obviously. That's what the hadith and everything are from. But, you know, it wasn't like that. Yeah. And I think especially in a world now today, it took me a really long time to understand this. But we, not all of us need to be scholars, right? Mm-hmm. We're all given different skill sets and different expertise, I guess, to spread our deen, right? You've got tech founders, right? Tech company founders that are spreading the deen through their apps. And, you know, I have a friend who has this app that can teach you the Quranic Arabic called Kalam.
Yeah.
We all have probably used Tharteel in our lives.
Yeah. And Nia, these apps, I'm using Nia. It's a brilliant app.
Nia, yeah. All these apps that are spreading the religion in some way, shape, or form, but they're not scholars.
No.
Right? Then you've got the doctors. You've got the lawyers that look at things from an Islamic lens. And the scholars, subhanAllah, you know, may Allah reward them. They're a very important part. But I'm saying that all of us have like a different calling, I guess.
Absolutely.
And so I think that that's very important as well. And that, you know, you found a way to push the ummah forward, push the deen forward through what you were doing. So I really love that. I really do. Talk to us about that journey, though. I think, you know, you said it took you approximately 10 years, right? Yeah. And so what, and in those 10 years, not only did you learn, but you also then helped launch this degree program, right? So I think there's two parts. There's the learning, right? How did it start and how did you sort of build on that? And then there's the formalizing that education portion. Like, who did you lean on? What steps did you sort of take? Now, not everyone's going to do that part of it, obviously, but I think that journey is super important.
Yes. So in terms of learning, obviously, right from when I was given it, reading books, you know, following some of the scholars, we have Almir Colin, one of a very big stalwart in Australia, networking with these people. Every September, we have a mansion house in London, which is a very posh, you know, mansion house. It's a government building, actually. And they give it to us. That means Islamic Finance News from Malaysia. They take it for a couple of days to hold a conference there. And the conference is free. So going to that, networking with people, making notes, keeping notes. And on LinkedIn, I love LinkedIn, even for the other part, but especially for Islamic Finance. I've created a hashtag called BCU Islamic Finance. Mm-hmm. So any post I like about Islamic Finance, I post it back on that hashtag. So now when I go on my hashtag, I have a full repository of all the interesting Islamic Finance things happening throughout the world.
Yeah.
You know, because I've reached a stage where it's not about money, it's about legacy. Is what am I leaving behind?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that is my legacy. And anybody asks me anything, I can immediately go back there and get the reference for that. And then in terms of talking to groups of people or talking to my students and making them, and I say, like, they come up with, because unfortunately, every time we take a step forward with Islamic Finance, somebody goes and does something unscrupulous. And it takes us backwards. You know how it works. So that day I was sitting in a taxi and I said, I'm going to teach this Islamic Finance. And there was this Pakistani driver and he started giving me the worst bad words in the history of, you know, communication. And I'm like, boss, why are you cursing me? So he says, no, it's more expensive and he took all my money and blah, blah, blah. And, all. And it's like haram. I'm like, just take a breath. And I said, we are not scholars. We cannot give fatwas. Allah Ta'ala has made a few things haram. We cannot claim things are haram or halal. We have to be very particular when we make those comments, you know. So I started from there and I calmed him down and I'm trying to teach him Islamic finance while we are driving. So, you know, so that misconception and thus trust issues which people have, I find it's more difficult to convince Muslims about Islamic finance than it is about to non-Muslims. Mm-hmm. And because we've learned the Quran as more of a religious book, and only now we are understanding what other parts of there we have to take from it. There are 80 verses in the Quran which are directly or indirectly related to finance and economics. Now, how many of us, even I, hand on heart, can say that I understand those verses or I can explain those verses? You see? So there is still a long way to go. And I reach out to these people. So when I was thinking about the course and I had to come up with a proper proposition and a proper proposal, I got these people to back me. You know, Akmal Hanuk, he runs a fund from Wales. I have, because the people in Dundee, I don't know if you know, Durham has an Islamic Finance Masters. And a lot of colleges do the Masters, but nobody had an undergraduate degree. So I sat with them literally and we had meetings and I went to Turkey for a conference, again had meetings with them as to what an Islamic finance graduate should look like. Mm-hmm. What should he know? How is he supposed to apply himself? So taking the practical side and the theoretical side and almost building that, you know, to look at a degree, to make a degree. And plus, we have to meet all the standards and all the requirements of a university because we are heavily regulated in the UK. And we have a QAA, we have a qualification association who will come and check you and all that. But alhamdulillah, with God's grace and obviously istikhara and God's duas all the way, the panel was so impressed and the panel was so happy with the way I had gone about curating the course. In the end, it worked out very well. Alhamdulillah.
How did your journey start, though, in terms of like learning about Islamic finance, right? If we talk about how you didn't take formal education and things like that, where did you start, right? If someone wanted to go on this journey, right?
Yeah.
Where did you start?
Yeah, there's a book by Brian Kettle, Islamic Finance by Brian Kettle. That's a very good book and very simply he describes it. And then Ethica Finance, they have some videos. So you see those videos and you start understanding what it is. And the minute I think the penny dropped is when you realize how bad the interest system is. And the three things we are not allowed is interest, uncertainty and gambling.
Yeah.
Yeah. And now when you look at the uncertainty in the market of what, you know, so-and-so is doing somewhere in the world and what he, it's total uncertainty, isn't it? They don't know what's going to happen. And it's, I mean, as an accountant, I look at the valuation of companies and I look at their balance sheet and I look at their profit and loss and I'm like, there's no connection over here. It's about what the CEO is saying or where he's going or what he's doing. And it's so unrelated, you know, and it's so ambiguous, the whole system. So once you get that, you realize that this system was doomed to fail anyway.
Yeah.
And so there has to be an alternative. And nobody else could have given us an alternative rather than Allah Ta'ala. So that, and then a lot of reading and a lot of, you know, meeting people and sitting and thinking by myself, like, Surah Yusuf, I've read so many times. It's one of my favorite surahs in the Quran because it's a story and you follow it. And then I had seen a video adaptation of it as well on Hidayah TV many, many years ago with the children. So it's one of my favorite surahs. But that day just clicked. It's like the 7 years of drought and the 7 years of harvest and growth is actually the market cycle. That's how the markets work, you know? So we are responsible and we are at fault for that we haven't peeled off the onion layers and seen what is deeper when Allah Ta'ala is trying to give us these messages, you know, through the Quran. So there's so much more to do. There's so much more to do. Obviously this chapter, when I was writing this chapter on Abrahamic finance, it's like, and I was researching what Judaism, what they say about Christianity. I was like, no. And I wrote a disclaimer and I said, I'm going to write it from the Islamic perspective. Mm. So you'll have to understand it from the Islamic perspective.
Yeah.
Because we are cousins. We are from the same Abrahamic faith. But if I keep it within the prophethood and within the Islamic perspective, then it makes it clearer for me.
Yes.
To explain it to someone else.
Gotcha.
And that's how I explain to the children as well. I keep it very simple, Islamic finance. I don't go into technicalities. I say it's profit, loss, and risk sharing. That's all Islamic finances. If you are not sharing in the risk, you can't share in the profit. A bank is not sharing in the risk and leaving the profit and loss to you. So per se, the term bank cannot work with an Islamic bank. They have to be an Islamic partner.
The partner part is a big one.
Yeah, the partner is a big one. That's as simple as it. Like the other day, a child was asking me, why can't I play the lottery? I said, because you're putting in only £1 and you might get a lot of money and you haven't done any work for it. So anything given to you in excess where you haven't put an equal amount of work or effort is riba. Is not allowed. Or you can lose that £1 and you haven't got any benefit out of it. So that also is not allowed.
I agree with a lot of that. And I think that simplifying it is very, very important, right? And you mentioned something very important to me where I was, you know, when you said and we talk about this all the time here at Menzel, like you mentioned, once you understand what interest really is and how it sort of affects the world, right? Like that's when you're like, man, this really doesn't make sense. Like, yeah. why would I continue on this journey of traditional finance, I guess, Western, whatever we want to call it, when I've understood this concept, right? So talk to us about that. Like, I think that once you understand that, is that where your journey to go deeper into it started? And you could have easily just operated in a way where that knowledge benefits you, right? Like you could have invested your money in a halal way, you know, operated with all your transactions and contracts in a halal way, and your family, you and your family, you know, moved on with life. But you chose to actually bring it back to the university, teach it to the students, etc., right? So one, is that what inspired you, that whole interest concept? And why? Like, what about it to bring it back to all these people?
Yeah, so one is we are going to be asked, you know, obviously namaz and all that, but we're going to be asked on Judgment Day, how did you earn your money and how did you spend it? So I'm thinking to myself, alhamdulillah, I'm earning halal, but where am I spending it? I'm spending it in a superstore where half their profits comes from from haram activities like pork and drinks and stuff like that. So my money is getting mixed with that money. Secondly, am I giving by banking, if I leave money in a bank, are they then, because of the liquidity reserve ratio and all, creating £1,000 from £10? So they are creating money out of nothing, you know? So that means I'm also party to that. So, and I'm like, no, if I know something, then I have a duty on me to tell my people around me that please stop doing this. And for the longest time, I've looked at designer bags, but I never own one. I don't own one designer bag. And I'm so happy today to say that when it's all come out, that it costs only £25 or £100 and it's been sold for £30,000 or whatever. And that money is gone to kill our poor children in Gaza. So I'm like, thank you, Allah, for saving me from that. Because I believe very strongly, and my mother, though she wasn't very educated, she used to say, Allah Ta'ala is going to show you a film of your life on Judgment Day. And I was like, yeah, right. And she's like, and the book is going to be around your neck. And I'm like, really, Mom? I mean, you're young, you don't understand these things. And then that first time, you know, we had these pens, I don't know if you were that generation, where you had a USB pen. We're on a chain. You know, we were that generation, floppy disk and USB pens. We used to have all our data.
Yeah.
So I had it around my neck and she's like, what is that? So I said, this is a USB pen, and I put it in the computer and I showed her. And she said, see, that was what I was talking about. You know, what you're going to have on Judgment Day. So when Allah Ta'ala shows us that, we have to be very serious and very careful about where our money is going. And now we know. And now we know where the extra money went. Mm-hmm. You know? So money is and alhamdulillah, we believe it's from a trust from Allah and you're going to leave everything behind and all that. But how you get it, how you use it, how you spend it is a very big responsibility on Muslims. You see? So that is where it came that, no, if I know something and I know this works, then I have to tell other people about it. So that's why I wanted to teach Islamic finance.
No,
and now also I have these major arguments or conversations with my students. Where they will insist on fasting, insist on, reading their prayers, but they'll come late or they'll try to cheat for their exams, you know, and I'm trying to explain to them that all of this is your Islam.
Yeah.
You can't pick and choose.
Yeah. It's a lifestyle, right? Like it's a lifestyle in terms of how we, but everyone's sort of on their own journey, right? I think that it's important, like what you said about, it's important that once we know something and once we have the ability or the access to share it with the world, we do. Yeah. And the people around us, like you're around students all the time. And even those students, you probably have 20-year-olds that just started to somebody that, you know, had a break and maybe is starting in their 30s or their 40s, right? And they're all on this different journey. Somebody that might have had 2 or 3 degrees already, right? And so how do you sort of approach that with empathy and with understanding, with mercy, you know, like how do you sort of do that on a day to day?
To just keep explaining to them that we live, Islam, especially Muslim, is a life of hope and fear. We try and do what pleases Allah as much as we can. He doesn't expect perfection. He expects us to keep striving. And some of them obviously have horrendous stories. You know, some reverts have horrendous stories. So you just tell them every day you concentrate on being a little better than you were yesterday. And if you lose something, especially monetarily, then inshallah Allah will replace it in a better way. You know, that kind of tawakkul to build up, especially with money. I've realized, I think all communities are like that, but we Muslims as well, we don't talk about money. We think it's a dirty word if you are wealthy, and we don't trust anybody with our money much. So it's a very difficult conversation to have around money, you know? And at the same time, we pick and choose, like student loan, oh, you can take. I'm like, hello, Baba, how can you take? We never give it back in 30 years. How can you take a loan? No, they just call it student loan. It's actually graduate tax. So-and-so scholar said it's allowed. I'm like, excuse me. If it's a loan, you call it what you want, it's a loan. If it's a loan, at least have the intention of paying it back. Whether you pay it back or not, they're looking for ways of how to get around not paying it back. You know, I'm like, this doesn't work. Somebody has paid that money, right?
Yeah.
It might be me. I've paid it out of my taxes. So I'm expecting you to pay it back so I can give it to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
At least have the intention. And that day I said, you can't go for Hajj if you have a loan on your head. They're like, oh, miss, please don't say that, miss. I'm like, I'm not saying it. Allah has already said it. I'm not saying it. They really got so upset with me.
Yeah.
And I'm
I think that the understanding of being just and fair in Islam is where, like, that's like the foundation of it, right? And I do believe that growing over time, this understanding has been eroded, right? It has been eroded over time, and we have business and money and power sort of rule the world. And because of that, the generation and the next generation and the next generation got taught these values. And yeah. So our understanding of being just and fair has been muddied up a little bit, right? And so, and then even that, for example, like from region to region, laws and rules and things like that also differ,
yeah.
Right? And so it gets really tough. I'm not going to lie. I think you could talk to a person in Canada and then talk to a person in the States and talk to a person in the UK, Pakistan, a Muslim country, and everyone will have like different understandings and opinions about things. And, you know, the scholars are definitely doing their best. And I think we as a people need to do a better job of understanding what is right and wrong. You know, for my parents' generation, it was here in Canada, it was like not enough access to halal food and not enough this, not enough that. And now it's like halal food is everywhere. You can read Salah everywhere. Like, right? What is the challenge for this generation? What's going to be the challenge for the next generation? But I think if the foundational understanding of Islam, meaning peace and us being fair and just to one another, is not understood, then we can skew any one of our decisions in a way where we're trying to justify it, you know? Yeah. And Allah knows best, right? Like Allah knows best what our intentions are, but we should probably, I think that that's where it starts, like the basis of our intentions.
The baseline of honesty, fairness, just, and it's social economic justice. I asked them the question, and this, in fact, even till last year or a few years ago, the students who've done their HIVs and the students who go to think, their knowledge of the seerah was quite all right. Mm-hmm. They knew a lot of things about the Prophet's life. But this year, when I've been asking questions, the knowledge on the seerah is so poor. And I'm like, you cannot understand the Quran unless you know the Prophet's history. Unless you know the life of the Prophet, your seerah is so poor. You know, basic questions like who was his first wife or the number of his children, whatever, basic questions of where, how did he migrate, which year did he migrate, whatever. So I was like, they've just got fixated on halal, haram food, and we are missing out the other things which are so more important around it as well.
Yeah. What impact have you seen? So, you know, being in the UK for 20 plus years and doing this, like, what impact have you seen that, first of all, how have you seen Islamic finance change? So why don't we answer that first? Like, how have you seen Islamic finance change over those 20 years?
Yeah. So initially, Islam, like I said, Islamic finance, wherever I went, I was one of the very few women, if any, in the Islamic field, and a lot of non-Muslims. And I used to think, why are the non-Muslims jumping on this bandwagon when Islam in the media is so vilified? But they realized where the money was. And they've gone and lived in Saudi Arabia and they are, you know, so for it and all that. And then we Muslims started getting a little wiser. And I see more Muslims now. I see more women now, alhamdulillah. Otherwise, it was quite a run-in with these men. And secondly is Islamic banking was not the way to start. Now, we academics, when we were in a conference in Turkey, we academics have pushed that Islamic banking was not the place to start. We should have either started on Islamic economics or Islamic social finance. Got some projects, shown how it worked, and then moved into Islamic banking. Because Islamic banking, some of the banks have really renamed it from conventional finance, and that really has not worked. So the awareness is coming now on fund management, you know, WACs, endowments, so a lot more is being done. But yeah. My bugbear from day one, which is from 20 years, is I've gone to each of them and say, where is the education? Where is the advocacy? Where show me your investment. Nobody's going to come to your company if they don't understand what Islamic finance is in the first place. Mm. So you need to back people like us who are trying to do something in that space, have conferences, have meetings, invite me to your session. So when you have road shows, I need to be there so I can explain to people what Islamic finance is. And so long, there has been a lot of resistance to that. And I don't know why. It's just one of those. But now they are coming on to our, you know, the level playing and saying, yeah, okay, we'll invite you to podcasts. We'll talk about these topics. We'll do like he's doing, what's his name, Mohsin and... Islamic finance guru. So they are coming out with more, you know, the part of the education part. Because unless you create awareness and education and advocacy and show them how it works, how it actually works in practical things and show them a successful story, people are not going to believe you.
Yeah.
We have a major trust issue with the name Islamic. I mean, the amount of meetings I had to fight with to keep it as Islamic finance. They say, no, call it ethical finance, call it sustainable finance. I said, no, it might be ethical, but it might not be Islamic.
Yeah.
It might be ethical, it might be even legal, because your legal laws are different. But that's not Islamic. You know? So the amount of fight I had to put, because Islamic means something else to any other finance.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So this is a constant battle, but I think that is what, you know, that's the test we are put in at the moment.
Yeah, that's so interesting you say that, because being in Canada and where we are sort of at, like where our country's sort of at with Islamic finance, I think, you know, we're still a little earlier in our journey. Okay. And we look to the UK, we look to Malaysia, and we see some of the things going on there and we're like, whoa, like, they're so far ahead. This is amazing. And I guess something may be better than nothing, right? Where it's great that it started.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is you reach a point where, you know, the fanatics, like the people that were like, man, we've been waiting for this our entire lives, the early adopters, let's call them,
yeah.
That sort of dies down. And the next group of people are sitting there going, okay, but Islam is this, Islam is that. I read this in the news. I read that in the news. It's more expensive, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, cynical is a good word. And so to combat that, obviously approach them with empathy and understanding and where they're at in their life, but also combating it with education is what you're saying. Yeah. And that's sort of the stage that the UK is at right now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, very much. Because, and money is such a, It's such an interesting mechanism that, you know, it's come from Allah. You know, if Allah wants to take it, he's going to take it. But it's very painful, and people will not trust you with their money or even tell you how much they have, okay?
Yeah.
And people are sitting on pots of money here, and I'm like, and our children are taking loan to go to university? I mean, how does that make sense?
Yeah.
Obviously, you have all these savings, you don't need it. Why don't you put a kid through university and get the dua, and then that child gives, you know, moves it on. Oh my God, but get them to part with their money. No, no, no. That's not happening. You know?
Definitely one of the more sensitive topics for people.
Yeah. They'll go, they have a car crash, they, you know, they'll end up paying on the repair of that car, and that is like, yeah, okay, sadka gaya. But then why don't you do things like this? You know?
Yeah.
So I think it's a whole mentality change we need to have. We need to have education. And we need to do more things like this cross-country, because every country is specific as well. There are different things.
Sure.
But we need to build a community so that we start looking. Like, see, in this country, in the UK, your primary education is free. Your college education is free. And obviously now they are charging for your university. Some Muslim families are having weddings and spending £50,000 a day for that wedding. And they can't afford to pay £9,000 for 3 years for the education.
Yeah.
Like, hello, what is happening?
SubhanAllah.
It beggars belief, isn't it?
Yeah.
Really, in 2025, that people cannot plan for their child's university education.
Yeah. Yeah, I think one of the common themes seems to be how the core understanding of our religion and the priorities in our religion getting mixed up with cultural priorities, I guess, you know.
Easy, keeping up with the Joneses.
Yeah. And, you know, that gets tough. And SubhanAllah, you know, if that's what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam focused on, I don't think the religion would get this far, you know. Like,
yeah.
But SubhanAllah, there's wisdom in what Allah has shared with us and what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has done. And like you said earlier too, the more knowledge you have about that definitely helps. But I agree with the whole education piece. I think that that's one of the things that we're also realizing, the education and the community piece, right?
Yeah.
The education where you're actually sharing the knowledge and the experiences with the world and inspiring people. And then the community piece is like, you're like, oh, okay, like I found this thing, but am I the only one doing it? Like, will I look weird if I said, no, I actually want to rent until I can get a halal mortgage? Yeah. Like, I'll look odd, right? Because owning real estate is the most important thing, apparently,
yeah.
Right? So you want a community of people that think in this way, right? And we've seen what good community can do and the impact that it can have around the world, yeah, especially absolutely. With what's going on, right? People coming together and standing up for a cause and boycotting or speaking
yeah,
up, right? Like we've seen the impact that it can have.
Yeah.
So SubhanAllah, I like the idea of education and community for sure. I think if we keep going, I think that, you know, knowing that education and community is really important. When we look at education, what is one of the biggest misunderstandings, you know, about Islamic finance or Muslims as a whole that people have that you think that we should educate on?
Yeah. One is that they believe that it's only non-interest and you can't make profit unless you have interest. Or you can make profit in a lot of ways without interest, with trading. And secondly, we have three things, which is interest, uncertainty, gambling. So if you look at it, I mean, if you look at all the stocks and shares, it's not based on their balance sheet. That's just gambling. There's nothing else. Okay. And then the uncertainty is what we're seeing with the markets. And children as young as 7 understand money and how it works. So the education has to start there. And what I am very thing is when Allah Ta'ala made, you know, when he's put it in the Quran, Hajj and Umrah and everything, you have a ready-made system, business plan over there, right? Everybody will go for Hajj once they can afford it. 5 days, you have to feed them, you know, and keep them safe. That's it. You don't need to do any marketing. Everything is there. Similarly, we have the Friday Jummah prayer, where you can get community-wide messages. So why don't the imams of the masjids work with us, understand a little bit of Islamic finance in a very simple way, and start communicating this in the mosque on a Friday. Even businessmen, you know, they might waken up, and most of them, alhamdulillah, I hope so, my father was a businessman, Allah grant him Jannah, did it, you know, partnership, did it honestly, transparently, just to get back to those, you know, and you will see Allah's barakah coming in and Allah's thing. And once, like, just work on your debit card. Don't use a credit card. Because, you know, you're spending somebody else's money. Simple as that. Whereas you spend your own money. You know, and if we can start small and start influencing people and start advising them as to what the disadvantages of his interest is and what the advantage. Though they see it, the devil works in such a way, they don't see it. You see? Yeah. So, sure. Because I keep telling my students, the devil has retired after the smartphone was invented. He was like, he's doing all my work for me. I don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
So like that. And if you get it into the Jummas, then the father goes and talks to the children about it. Little young children, you before you give them a debit and credit card, what is it? How does it work? You know, and start very young so that they have a mindset where they don't rely on, you know, anything I can go and buy and, you know, on loan and on EMI and on this and on that. And make them stay within their boundaries, which is so much more beneficial in terms of wealth creation, wealth, you know, retention. And then creating wealth is a good thing, but creating it in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I agree.
So that I think is very important.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, everything that we've learned from you, alhamdulillah, and your journey, I think that that's a good piece of advice to sort of end it on. I think, you know, where to start from the education perspective and what we can do as a community to also share with the world.
One thing is, women cannot, you know, because I believe women hold the purse in most families.
Yeah.
So they also have an inherent responsibility to understand about this, to find out about Islamic finance and make sure that they are steering it in the right place.
Yeah, my wife and I talk about that all the time. And, you know, I've witnessed my mom too and my mother-in-law in different ways that sort of show this quality. Also, there's a young woman, her name's Yasmin Khan. She runs this organization called The Intentional Currency. And she's doing an amazing job of educating Muslim women on Islamic financial literacy.
Yeah.
And you see it. Like, you see it. We talk about it all the time about how, you know, these women, like, when they have that impact on the community, like, the community goes up. And we've seen that historically as well. You know, when women have that positive impact on the community, the society, it goes up. So I agree with that statement. And, you know, may Allah make it easy and may Allah provide our women with that opportunity, as well as our men and just the whole ummah in general, with the education and the opportunities to sort of succeed and become these pillars in our communities and our societies. You know, so jazakallahu khair for that. I think if you want to end it on anything that our listeners and our followers can sort of follow you on, or maybe the hashtag, maybe you talk about the hashtag again.
Yeah, you can definitely follow me like on LinkedIn. The hashtag is hashtag BCU Islamic Finance, because that's where I started the Islamic Finance program. You can reach out to me, and I would love to, like this Yasmin Khan, talk to her, because this is what I want to do now. It's about leaving a legacy as to how to make these programs and create an impact with people as to how they can change their thinking from an interest-based to a profit-based perspective. You can make money. Money is allowed. Alhamdulillah, Allah will give you barakah. But as long as you are earning in the right way and spending in the right way. And another thing is, we've become very consumerist. We have to become more producers. We need to make and provide services and products to the economy, because the Ummah has become very consumer based. So, and inshallah, we will get there. And this is our test. And may Allah help us pass this test, inshallah.
I mean, again, jazakallah khair. And all of you can find Manzil at manzil.ca in Canada, manzil.us in the States, and the Halal Finance Hub for all of the content and the education around Islamic finance. And we look forward to seeing you guys soon, inshallah.